I'd like to read, starting off tonight, in Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. I want to read through verse 10. Our topic tonight is when children leave, or when young people leave home. And I realize tonight in this audience you might say, but that's not relevant to me because my children has already left home. But if you've had children that left home, you're bound to have some grandchildren somewhere. And I think this is a relevant lesson, whether your kids have grown up and left the home or not. There's been a lot of good lessons this weekend on the struggles that our young people have to live and rear up into in this day and time. It's very difficult times, and we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. But I want you to know that we must fight this fight, and it must be fought greatly if we want to save our children who are members of the Lord's body, because there's a lot of things out there trying to get them. In Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, the people served Jehovah all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of Jehovah that he had wrought for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of Jehovah, died, being 110 years old. Now listen carefully. They buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timhathres in the hill country of Ephraim on the north of the mountain Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose, now listen carefully, there arose another generation after them. Sad commentary by this biblical writer, must have grieved his heart greatly to record this. There arose another generation after them that knew not Jehovah, nor yet the work which he had wrought in Israel. A generation arose that knew not Jehovah. What a sad commentary for that biblical inspired writer having to say those words. There were some parents that did not do their job in Israel. And that's what was written. Such was to have never happened. As Moses stood before Israel on the plains of Moab for the last time, God's people will shortly cross over and they're going to depart into a new land. And there's going to be a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties and a lot of temptations out there. And Moses, inspired by God, as he stands before this multitude of parents and grandparents, maybe 2 million, he reminded them of many things in the book of Deuteronomy. A tremendous book to study. And there's many things he exhorted them about. But he certainly reminded them more than one place of their responsibility to their children as they lead their children into Canaan's land, where the Canaanites live, the heathen live, the pagans live. It's a difficult time. God knew it would be. And Moses is charging them to take this responsibility very carefully. And when young people leave home, and I think this is what Moses is trying to tell them, you've got to prepare them for the challenges that they're going to face in this pagan land. And so one thing they must do, and he's telling this to Israel's parents, Israel's grandparents, your children better be biblically prepared. It's got to start with the parents, and it's got to start with the grandparents. They've got to understand the law. They needed to read it. They needed to digest it. They needed to absorb it. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, a great charge. You see this charge repeated. The book of Deuteronomy itself is a repeat of the law, isn't it? And this is repeated over and over. And I could read many portions of Scripture which exhorts us in this same way. Moses is talking to parents, and he's talking to grandparents and families. And he's telling this is the commandment. Now, this is the commandment and the statutes and the ordinances which Jehovah your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land when you go over to possess it, that you might practice the law, that you might obey it, that you might do it, that you might fear Jehovah thy God and keep all of his statutes and his commandments which I commanded you, thou and thy son. And there's where the children come in already, isn't it? And thy son's son, your children, your grandchildren, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. When you obey God and keep his statutes and keep his ordinances, you will prosper. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do this. Don't let it go through one ear and out the other. Observe to do this. that it may be well with thee, that you may increase mightily, as Jehovah the God of thy fathers has promised unto thee, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And thou shalt love Jehovah thy God, verse 5, with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. And these words which I command you, observe this day with all your heart, soul, and mind. In Deuteronomy 11, 26 through 32, you might write that down. A lot of the same thing is said. They must know it. God is telling through Moses to these people, they must know it so well they can handle it aright. You know, it's not just in the New Testament where there's exhortations to handle God's Word aright. I know 2 Timothy 2:15 certainly exhorts us to do that today. And we must do it, handle it aright. But in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, and also in Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 32, I'm going to read 4:2. There's a strong exhortation by Moses to learn God's law and not to add or take away from God's law. Handle it aright. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, Moses says, neither shall you diminish from it, that you may keep the commandments of Jehovah your God, which I command you. And he repeats that again, like I said, in 12:32. They were to respect its silence. Even in the Old Testament, we know that principle applies today. They were to respect its silence. I think a classic statement on this is in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 14. The great prophet Micaiah doesn't get a lot of print, does he? But notice his words. He's told to do what a lot of people are told to do today. These false prophets come to him and say to Micaiah, behold now the words of the prophets. Declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word be like the word of one of them, and speak thou good. And Micaiah has a classic response to these false prophets. And he says, and I quote, as Jehovah liveth, what Jehovah saith unto me, that will I speak. What a powerful statement regarding respecting the silence of God. Even a idolatrous, carnalistic Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, verse 18. And of course, he sold out before it was all over. But even Balaam had a good comment to make regarding this same thing. They were to understand that God's word has its boundaries. And Balaam says, if Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of Jehovah, my God, to do less or to do more. It's too bad he sold out. He made a great statement there, didn't he? It's a statement that needs to be made over and over and over today. The Israelites were to know God's word so well that they knew how to handle it aright. They were to respect its silence and they were to know its boundaries. And here's a very important thing, and we're going to look in the book of Deuteronomy again for a strong challenge for parents today. God tells them that they were to be able to answer their children's questions. I have a 12 and 10-year-old, and I've been blessed in the last few months to be able to baptize both of those young people into Christ. It was a great night, a great thrill for me. And my kids have a lot of questions. They want to know about this and that. And I'd like you to look with me in Deuteronomy chapter 6, again where we were a while ago. And look in verse 20 and following, where it talks about how, yes, Israel, parents, your children will ask you, and you need to have an answer for their questions. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, the Bible says, when thy son ask thee in time to come, saying, what means the testimonies and the statutes and the ordinances? What are these all about? What do these mean, Dad? What do these mean, Mom? When thy son asketh thee to and come to you saying, what do these things mean, which Jehovah our God has commanded you? They have a right to ask that question. They have a right for you to answer them. That they say unto you, say unto you, son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and Jehovah brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And Jehovah showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, upon all his house, before our eyes. He brought us out from thence that he might bring us to give us this land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear Jehovah our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as to this day. And it shall be righteousness unto us if we observe to do all this commandment before Jehovah our God as he hath commanded us. Your children will ask you questions. Do you have an answer? You must be able to answer. And before you can answer their important questions about life and death, you need to know God's Word. You need to study it. You need to digest it. You need to understand it. Brethren, I'm telling you, it's not good enough to say, well, it's wrong and I don't want to talk about it. They're going to keep looking for questions and answers to their questions. Your children come to you and ask you, everybody at school goes to the dance, why can't I? What are you going to tell them when they ask you that? Oh, a lot of kids I know at school go out and drink on Friday or Saturday night. Why can't I do that? What's wrong with that? And on we can go. The questions are many. Your kids, if they're in the public schools, they've heard all the bad words that they don't need to hear, and they've heard all the talk. My children are finishing up the sixth grade and the fourth grade this year, and we talk to them every day. And we communicate, or at least we try to. What happened at school today? And it's amazing what they pick up. And it spurs questions in their mind. We must be able to answer their questions. What if they come to you and say, what about marriage? And they know kids at school that are divorced. Most of them are. What's wrong? What's going on there? What's that all about? We've got to teach them the importance of the sanctity and the permanence of marriage. That it's one for life. And they need to know what God teaches concerning, or what Jesus teaches concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Now Israel told, or God told Israel to be warned of these things, and apparently the people didn't listen very well. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1, when Jehovah thy God shall bring you into the land, whither you go to possess it, and shall cast out many nations before you, he named several. And when Jehovah thy God shall deliver them up before thee, thou shalt smite them, thou shalt utterly destroy them, thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. And look at verse 3. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shall not give unto his son, nor his daughter shall thou take unto thy son. Well, why? The children say, well, why not? And God answers in verse 4 through Moses, doesn't he? Here's why you don't marry people like that. For he will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of Jehovah be kindled against you, and he will destroy thee quickly. We get the answer, don't we? Parents, grandparents, are you biblically prepared? One thing we're doing at the University Church in San Marcos, which I'm real happy, I know Jerry would be real pleased to know this, is the elders has got everybody's name up on the back wall, and the elders there at the congregation have charged everybody to read through the Bible in a year, Old Testament and New. And then you check that when you've done that. And that's a challenge. We need to read the Bible through several times a year, but at least once a year, don't we? And I think that's a good thing. And as good as reading the Bible is, and I sit down and my wife, and when I can be home in the evenings, we sit down and read 3-4 chapters a night with our two children. We're trying to do that together. Some nights I can't be there when they're reading, but we try to read every day. And it's good to read the Bible, the repetition. But parents and grandparents, we've got to do more than just read it. We've got to get into it. We've got to dig into it. We've got to go to lectureships like this where we can learn it better. We've got to personally study the Bible. I'm very privileged at Southwest Texas, at least right now, to be able to teach Bible for credit there at Southwest Texas. And a lot of my students take the classes, and I'm real thrilled that they have such an interest to want to learn the Word. It distresses me that there's not more adults that could come to the class, especially a night class. I taught the book of Hebrews this past semester. Why not avail yourselves of an opportunity to study the Word in depth and learn it? This is how you know to handle it aright. This is how you can answer the questions that you're children have. Parents, you must teach your children's God's Word, or you will lose them in this world that we live in today. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 7 through 9, somebody mentioned that in the last 2 days I've been here. I think it was Brother Colley in his lesson. But so applicable right here, and I hope you'll listen carefully. It is a charge to you and me as well as it was to those parents of that time. Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 through 9, we ought to be embarrassed and ashamed if we're not involved in doing this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7, thou shalt teach these words diligently, I like that word, diligently unto thy children. Diligently. And thou shalt talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you rise up. And you'll bind these words for a sign upon thy hand. They shall be for frontlets between thine eyes. And you'll write these words upon the doorposts of thy house and upon thy gates. Moses thought this was so important, he basically said the same thing again in Deuteronomy 11, 18 through 21. When the Bible tells me something over and over, I better be listening. It's important. Three things. Listen carefully. Three things Moses tells Israel. If you're smart and if you're wise, you'll do this. I'm not going to be there when you cross into this land. Joshua will be there. But if this generation of parents does not do the job that they need to do, you're going to lose your children in Canaan. And there will be a generation that will arise. Moses said that in so many words, didn't he? And it came true. Notice the three things in those verses that come out very strong. They were to teach their children diligently, in the first part of verse 7, number 1. They were to teach them regularly, verse 7, the latter part of verse 7. And this part is really powerful in verse 8 and 9. You need to make God's Word a part of their lives. And that doesn't get done as good as it is. To bring your children to Bible class on Sunday morning and Wednesday night, as good as that is, there's been too many parents that have depended on the church to spiritually raise their children, and that's not enough. You've got, I don't care how busy you are, how difficult it is, you must set aside time to teach your children diligently, regularly, and make the Word a part of their life. I know it can be done. It takes a lot of work and effort. And quite frankly, I'm afraid too many parents are too lazy and too selfish to take the time it needs to be able to do that. This topic, and I appreciated Jerry giving me this, is very close in my heart because of the work I do. And I'm going to tell you in just a little bit kind of a downside of it. And I want to be kind, and I want you to know my concern is out of great love and passion for our young people, because I see them come to college, a whole bunch of them, every fall, and it's distressing to me. And it really concerns me, and I think I can identify just a little bit, like, you know, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11:28 that he had a daily anxiety for the churches. And I feel that anxiety for our young people that's going out into the college world and leaving home, and they're not prepared for what they have to face. And I want to say something right now that I think is really wrong, and I want to make this statement. We've often said, I don't want to send my child to a state university. They'll lose their faith because, you know, they got those biology teachers that teach evolution and those philosophy teachers, and I'm not denying that they're not there. But I'm telling you, a lot of the young people that I see never had a faith when they got to college. They don't have a substantial faith when they get there. It's like throwing some soldier out into battle without any training, without any boot camp, without any armor, without any weapons. We just throw them out there, and I hope you do well. And I can tell you, they don't, as a general group, do very well. I appreciated Brother Melson's comment of Genesis 18, verse 19. I'm telling you, we need parents if you want your children to survive when they leave home. And a lot of them will go to college. I realize that if you want them to survive when they leave home, you must teach them diligently, regularly, make it a part of their lives. And young parents with young children, you better start it when they're real young. The pattern does get set very young in their life. And what really amazes me is the calls that I get from parents, and their child comes to school and they're not doing very well, and I'm supposed to perform some magical wonder with their child. I'm supposed to turn them around after 18 years of not even leading them to God's Word. I'm supposed to turn them around. There's certainly something you can do, and it doesn't work that way. I've had parents cry on the phone and just be so distressed about it, and I feel for them. But what about those 18 years when you had them in your home, in your life? You know, I'm glad to say that we do turn some of them around. It's not a complete dismal picture. We do turn some around. I have two young men right now. I have four young men that within the next 2 years will be going to the Southwest School of Biblical Studies. They have one going this summer, one going next summer. Reminds us of the old days, doesn't it? And two going in 2 years. And two of those four, one is a new convert of about 2 or 3 years. The other two spent their first year at Southwest Texas unfaithful to the Lord. I'm telling you, in the right environment, we can do some good with some kids and turn them around. But that's the exceptions more than the rule. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. Back to Genesis 18, 19. I have known Abraham to... What a compliment. I have known Abraham to the end, that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of Jehovah, to do righteousness and justice, to the end that Jehovah may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. What a compliment for a parent from God in Genesis 18, 19. I'm telling you tonight that we need more mothers. We need mothers and daddies, but we need more mothers. And we need more grandmothers like we have such an exemplary example of in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And you know where I'm going, don't you? Now, we don't need just mothers and grandmothers to exemplify. We need mothers and dads and grandfathers and grandmothers to exemplify. I know these verses are timeless and you're familiar with them, but I got to share them with you tonight. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul loves this young man. He didn't turn out like he did by accident. Paul says, I've been reminded of the unfeigned, that sincere faith that is in you, Timothy. But where did it dwell first? It dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded it dwells in you also. You know what that tells me? I see a mother and a grandmother that sit down with this young man in the Old Testament scripture, and they taught it to him diligently, regularly, and they made it a part of his life. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul piles the compliments on even more. Timothy, I want you to abide in the things which you've learned and have been assured of. See, he's learned a lot, hadn't he? And of knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a babe thou hast known the sacred writings which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a babe you've known these things. And let me tell you, just going to cradle roll didn't do that, did it? No way. It's great to have a cradle roll class, and we're glad that there's people that want to teach your children that young. That's crucial years, but I'm telling you, Lois and Eunice did not depend on a cradle roll class to raise up Timothy in God's ways. We need parents like Abraham, and we need parents like Lois and Eunice. How about you in this audience tonight? I've had some parents, and I've talked about this subject at other places because it is very close to my heart, and I'm asked to talk about the work, and I am going to say just a little bit about the work at the end that we're doing there. But I had one mother come up to me and tears in her eyes and said, I wish I'd have heard that lesson 30 years ago. Both of my children have fallen away. I've heard that story many times. But you know, I asked her one question. Let me ask you a question. You can't undo that, can you? Do you have grandchildren? Yes. Well, get to work. There's still some things you can do. Those grandchildren need to be taught the Word of the Lord, and you do with all your power to be able to do that. What happens when proper teaching is absent in our young people? And I want to talk about this a little bit. I know I'm getting close on my time. When it's absent, Judges chapter 2 verse 10 tells us when it is absent, apparently there was a generation of Jews that did not take this charge responsibly. And a generation arose that knew not God. Isn't it sad, and I'm going beyond the church right now, that we've had several generations in our country right now that know not God, isn't it? Isn't that sad? Is it any surprise that we have juvenile crime going off the top of the wall? Because they don't get to hear about God at school. They don't hear about God at home. And they certainly don't go to church or are able to worship God. They're not taken. Most of them are in split families or one-parent families. They don't hear about God. It's no wonder they act and live like animals with violence. You know, this generation has become known as the young and ruthless generation. This teenage group of 13 to 17, that's sad. The young and ruthless generation, they'll kill you without blinking an eye. Because they know not God nor His ways. And of course, it's sad because they haven't had the opportunity. And so we got to deal with that in our country. And as Brother Hightower said yesterday, even those that are members of the church and you good godly families, and I'm sure many of you are trying to do just this, you send your kids to a public school and they're getting bombarded with humanism in the schools and situation ethics and values clarification. It's really a sad situation. You really better be in touch with your kids and what they're studying in elementary school. You better look in their science books. You better look closely. Because I guarantee you, humanism is prevailing, and that's very true. And it's a battle to keep our children. And if you can get them up to the public schools, then you have that concern of where you're going to send them when they leave home. When proper teaching is absent, there will be apostasy. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. And brethren, I hate to report to you, and I've been in this work off and on for a long time, and Jerry, remember this. It's very typical, any given fall, you name it, that you're going to have approximately 300 or so students that will be coming as freshmen to the university that are members of the Church of Christ. And years ago, they had to fill out a religious preference card, and we could be able to locate them and talk to them. And now the university, it doesn't cooperate in that way at all. So we have no way of knowing who's coming from where unless some congregation tells us or somebody informs us. We just don't know. And so we got, 250 or 300 kids that were raised in the Lord's church. And I would dare say any given fall that we are very fortunate to have maybe 10 or 15 at the best 20 of that group that we get involved in any degree in our program. And right now we have about 30 or 40 young people that are very involved in our program. It could be so bigger. I want to know where the others are. I'm telling you, I know where they are. And absolutely true. Southwest Texas or any state university will offer a lifestyle that is appealing to those that are not grounded in the faith, and they will get involved in that. And it's frustrating to me because I don't even know they're there because they don't come to the worship services and they don't come down to the Bible chair, and we have no way of knowing how to locate them. Or I'd go talk to them and make an appeal to them. I'm telling you, it wasn't a university professor that destroyed their faith. They never had a faith to begin with when they got there. So when proper teaching is absent, apostasy will occur. And yes, lukewarmness will occur too. Revelation 3, 15 through 17. Now we do have a few kids, or those that's around the border, and they'll show up maybe once a month or twice a month at the most, and they come just a little bit, and they're very lukewarm. They have no, as my mother would say, their faith is like day-old dishwater. And that isn't very strong, is it? Won't wash too many dishes clean. And that's what their faith is. They didn't have a substantial faith either. They got a little bit of a conscience, see. They got a little bit of a conscience. They'll show up on a Sunday morning and run out real quick. And they could tell mom and dad, yeah, I went to church Sunday morning. And that's about all. It's always amazing to me, and this is real embarrassing, but I'll have some parents come with their children that's been there a whole year or two, and I've never seen the kid. And of course, the parents think that I know who they are. That's a real awkward situation if you think about it for a moment. And I imagine they might get, the parents are perplexed. They've been told that they're coming and they're active and involved, and they're selling their parents a bill of goods because they want to sow to the flesh and live it up. When proper teaching is absent, lukewarmness and apostasy will take place. And that's sadly what I see. I'm real concerned about our generation of those in their high teens and 20s right now. They are so biblically illiterate. They do not know anything. They could not tell someone what the plan of salvation is. And some parents blame the church for that. Well, our church just didn't meet the needs of my young people. It's not the church's responsibility to do that. You must meet their needs at home. Quit copping out and blaming the church for your kids' failures. Look at yourself. And many parents do not want to do that. And they get mad if you even suggest that they may be part of the problem. Because you see, mother and daddy didn't even attend maybe but once a week. Mother and daddy was not even involved in visitation program or evangelism or study of God's word. Mother and daddy was very uninterested because mother and daddy was more concerned about their own needs, playing golf or fishing or whatever it might be. I don't want to do that on the weekend. I don't want to have anything to do with God. How do they expect their children to rise above that? There's not very many that will. There's a few. Brethren, when proper teaching is present, you will see respect for God and His commands. And I see children like that real quick because they're not that abundant. Now, years ago, Jerry, we saw a whole lot more. 20 years ago, kids were more knowledgeable. They were more receptive. They were more workable. It's a harder field, but I still love it. But it's a difficult field. And my satisfaction is to see some young men, like I mentioned a while ago, as a result of our work there and the church's work there and the emphasis of the congregation there, some young men that I wish you could have heard a month or so ago at Beeville, and some of you that were there, you know who I'm talking about. One young man from Victoria, one young man from Beeville, boldly preaching the Word of God. And these guys a year and a half ago weren't even faithful to the Lord. That's what gives you some satisfaction. Young men that want to preach the gospel and train themselves to do it. And when proper teaching is present, respect for God and His commands will occur. I've always enjoyed Daniel chapter 1, verse 8.
I did it again.
I need to close, but I have to mention Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. Because I know that it's somewhere there was a mother and dad that did a lot of good with that young man. You know the story, don't you? Daniel and his three friends were taken to Babylonian captivity. And Daniel 1:8 is a classic verse, isn't it? One of the great ones. What pressure! What pressure! The king of a nation making demands of you where most young people, and he was young at the time, would buckle in and rationalize it out. Well, the king decreed it, so I had to obey. But Daniel 1:8 says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He knew what the law taught about those food laws, didn't he? He knew there were foods that a Jew should not eat. And he knew that was unclean. And he purposed in his heart. That means he waited out. That wasn't impulsive. Daniel was, he had a faith when he went to Babylon, didn't he? He had a faith. It was strong. And he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's dainties. I wish we had more young people. When they get away to their Babylon, the university campus can almost be that way. But let me tell you, you'd much rather want to send them there, and not just to any either. I believe that we have the best Bible chair program in the state of Texas with the focus and emphasis that it has. I really believe that. I believe that very strongly. John Moore, who you heard this morning, labored there. There's been a great history of men that's labored there, and that program has been that way for a long time. And John Moore labored there, did a wonderful job with those kids, and I had a real good thing to fall into there a year ago. We focus on evangelism and saving souls. We focus on edification. When we do know of students that are weak and we know they're there, we got students that'll go visit them and talk to them and exhort them. Our young men are very capable of preaching. The young men I mentioned a while ago are very capable of preaching. In congregations, I don't hesitate. If I need someone to preach somewhere and I can't be there, I have so much confidence in these young men, I send them without any reservation. Because I know they'll uphold God's word strongly. The Bible chair work in San Marcos, I think, can help your children. Your children will lose their faith if they go to almost any Christian college now, won't they? I can't think of too many. The last bastion maybe was Freed Hardeman, and it's really struggling, isn't it? And sure, they're not going to get any help at most state universities with most Bible chair programs that focus on the social gospel and fun and games and pizza. That is not what we focus on. We focus on doing God's Word. Now at the back, over in the other room, I've had a display up with some brochures, and I would welcome you, but I know this is the last night, and you'll be going home. I hope you'll take some of that material, and I plead with you, if you have some young people that may be coming our way, or you know of somebody, please let me know. Get Jerry to call me, because I know he will. and let me know about them, because we're looking for young people like that that we can help mold and grow in the Lord's faith. I appreciate so much your attention tonight. And if you'd like to talk some more about this, I hope you will tonight before I have to leave tomorrow. Thank you very much.